If you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to be in 1 John. We're continuing in our study, Christianity Defined. And I just have to tell you, I have really enjoyed studying through the weeks already in 1 John. There's so much in there. There's so much richness that you can just continue to dive into. I've had people to say, you know, I was talking with one of our little ones, and she asked, well, what chapter are you going to be on? Well, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. She said, I thought we were in chapter 2 last week. I said, listen, there's a lot to get in here, all right? And so I hope that and pray that you have been enjoying this as well. But, you know, I have a question for you. If you don't know the answer to something, what do? You look it up, right? And we have, we don't actually have to go to the local library to look up in the encyclopedias anymore, okay? But shout out to local libraries. We still like it and we still need it, okay? But if you need to know the answer about something, you simply just bring out your phone. You either Google or you ask Siri, and you pretty much can get the answer, okay? So this happened to me and my wife earlier this week. Our oldest, Riley, who is in fourth grade, we were helping her with her math homework, and it's right in front of me, and I'm looking at this math. Remember, okay, fourth grade, listen, this is a shot to my pride, okay, but fourth grade math, and I'm looking at it, and I have to tell my 10-year-old, Riley, I actually don't know how to do this, and so let's go ask your mom. And so I give it to Katie, and Katie and I are still looking at it. I'm turning it upside down, thinking that will help, but it doesn't. And so we finally just have to Google. I mean, we have to look this up of how to do this math. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. But, you know, what is interesting is that most people, they think, okay, listen, if I need to know the answer, I can just Google it. I can just ask Siri. But what's interesting is that people have identified the internet as the summation of all human knowledge. All right, so that's what it's considered, that everything that we know or everything that we act like we know goes online. It's shareable, and you can look things up, and Google can just sift through all of the information. There's so much information that it's estimated that if you were to take all of the content on the internet, that it would be 1 million exabytes in size. Okay, one exabyte is 1 billion bytes. Okay, if anybody understands that, good for you. I will have to Google it, okay? But I don't get it, all right? So, but it's pretty big. Think of it in this way. Another person said that if you were to download all of the content from the web, I mean, you think about it. Every cat video, every Facebook rant from your Aunt Karen, okay? All of it. If you were to download every single bit of that, it would take 11 trillion years to do that. 7 trillion of that is just Facebook rants, okay? But, I mean, that's how big the internet is. But here's what is interesting. If you were still to ask Google or Siri some of life's most pressing questions, it would not be able to help you. I mean, think about it. I mean, if you were to ask Google, where will I live in 10 years? Okay, Google's not going to know. Siri's not going to know. What if you were to ask, okay, hey, what is my health going to be like in 10 years, in 20 years, in 5 years? Okay, listen, you can analyze all of the data. You can look at blood work and things like that, but it's still just a guess because they don't know. There's nothing that you can know right now about the future. And that's unsettling to so many of us. It's unsettling to me for someone who loves to control things and to control my future. But you just can't do it, right? But here's what is interesting. The most important question that we have to ask is not what is my health going to be like. It's not where am I going to live. It's not what job am I going to have. How many kids am I going to have? Who am I going to marry? All of these things, that's not the most important question. The most important question that you have to ask yourself today, like you have to figure this out, is how do you know that you know Jesus? That is the most important question that you can do. And listen, I even looked that up online. And you have all of these theories about what that means. Okay, what happens in the afterlife? What happens after your life here on earth is over? And there's all types of theories. One doctor from a famous university said that you just simply detach physically from your body. That the essence of who you are just simply detaches. And he says there's scientific proof to that. Well, to believers, you may think to yourself, well, yeah, I mean, of course that's what happens. But here's the thing. How do you know that? How do you know that you know Jesus? This is the most important question. And guess what? John gives us some insight into how we can know that. In our passage today, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, he basically spells this out for us, that he gives us some indicators to know if you truly know Christ or not. Do you truly have a relationship with him or not? And so if you have your Bible or if you have your device, let's stand together and let's read what the Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 3. It says this, this is how we know that we know him. Okay, it doesn't take a whole lot of creativity to come up with that title today, all right? Right there. If we keep his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have heard from the beginning. The old command is the word you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light, but hates his brother or sister, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask now, God, Lord, that you would take your word, and Father, that you would apply it to each of our lives in ways that only your Spirit can do. And Father, we give you this time, and we praise you, God, that we have this opportunity to study your word. And so, Father, we pray that it does not return void, but you go forth with the power of your word now. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. All right, so here it is. The most important question, that's what we have to answer today. And do you know that you know Jesus? And listen, there are many people, and even religious people, who do not believe that you can have this type of certainty. They do not believe that you can have this type of assurance in your life. But John thinks differently, and he writes differently. In fact, he says that you can know. You can know. This is how you know that you know him. All right, if you're hearing this theme through this passage, good for you. That means you're alert and oriented and you're paying good attention right now, okay? But he says no over and over again. In fact, if you look at the entire book of 1 John, there are only 303 different vocabulary words out of 2,134 words used in the entire book. What that means is that John is repeating words over and over again. No is one of them. In 1 John alone, John uses no almost 40 times. He uses it 5 times just in our passage today. And so he wants us to understand this. You can know. You can have certainty. And you can know that you are in Christ. And the opposite is true. You can know that you are not in Christ. And so what he does is he gives us this test. And the first thing that we see about this test is the commandment test. What does he say in the opening verse? He says, this is how you know, is that if we keep his commands. That's what it says in verse 3. This is how we know that we know him. We keep his commands. Okay, it seems to be pretty simple, but this is not a test. Like, if you think about the commandment test, this is not a test that, okay, can you name the Ten Commandments or not? Okay, that's not what the test means. Because most of us, most likely, if you've heard the Ten Commandments, you could identify a few or all of the Ten Commandments. But that's not what it says here. It's talking about all the commands of Christ. In fact, Jesus says the same thing in the Great Commission. When you look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says this. He says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe what? Everything I have commanded you." Everything, all that I have commanded you. He's saying everything that I have ever told you to do, you need to keep those. Okay, that's what you need to do. You need to keep these commands. But how many commands did Jesus make? Like if you were to just look in the New Testament, there are over 300 commands that Jesus told his disciples. Some scholars say even up to 600, but it's a little repetitive. Regardless, there are over 300 commands that individually Jesus has said, okay, do this. Okay, now go and do this, do this. Likewise, do this, okay? How are we supposed to keep up with the commands of Jesus? If you remember when Jesus was kind of put in a corner a little bit by the Pharisees, by the religious rulers, religious leaders of the day there in first century, they kind of corner Jesus and they say, okay, Jesus, since you're such this incredible teacher of the law, which law is the greatest? And what does he tell them? He gives them an incredible answer. He gives them a summation of all of the laws that he had commanded. And he said, listen, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Pretty much, you need to love God with everything you have, are, and will ever be. He said, everything you have, you love God with that. He said, the second is like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. He says, listen, this is the summation of all that I have commanded you to do. And so the expectation then is we can't just put the list of commands on our refrigerator and say, okay, good, I did this today. Oh, good, I did this today. I did this today. I did this today. And make sure you do every command that Jesus has ever taught. That's not the design there. Does that sound like freedom in Christ to you? No, that sounds like bondage. That sounds like turmoil. That sounds like something that we could never keep up with. And so what it's talking about, though, is when you look at the commands of Christ, that he is not interested in the activity of the command. What is he interested in? He is interested in the heart of being obedient. You see, he's talking about this trajectory of your life being obedient to Jesus Christ. He's not talking about this list of success and failure. And then if you have more successes, more than failures, then you are a good boy today. You are a good girl today. No, that's not the design. The design is much greater than that. It's more than that. You see, what we find out from Jesus is that when you are saved by Jesus, when you are saved by faith, when you are saved by the grace of God, that he sets you apart and he gives you a new heart that has a new desire. You see, this is what we see in a true follower of Jesus, is that you have new desires, that you have a new desire that is centered on the things of God. Now, I want you to pay attention to that word keep. He says, if you keep my commands. This is the idea of treasure, of like guarding your greatest treasure. And this is what John is talking about in this passage, is that you want to pay attention to it, that you guard it carefully. You make sure that you're in line with it and you're paying close attention. This is what it means to keep the commands. It means that you have this newfound desire within you that is greater for the commands of God, greater for the word of God. And John is using these terms synonymously here. He's saying the word of God and command. He's using those things, commands and word of God, in a synonymous way there. Okay, both of them, he's talking about the same thing. Are you being obedient? Do you have the desire to be obedient to Christ? He's saying that this is an indicator of your relationship with Jesus, is if you have a growing and yearning desire to be obedient to the word of God, to the commands of Jesus Christ. So much, this is what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 119, 103. It says, "How sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth." I love that because it's talking about the treasure of what God's word is. It's better than anything you could ever taste here on earth. It's better than anything that you could ever be given here on earth. This is my greatest treasure right here. This is the treasure of my heart. This is why Psalm chapter 73 talks about, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire besides you." The psalmist is saying, "Lord, I desire you. I desire your word more than anything." And over again in Psalm chapter 119, it's just like this the psalmist is just saying how he delights in God's law, how he delights in the word of God, that he desires the word of God. And this is what a true believer looks like. If you want to know, am I a true follower of Jesus? Do you yearn for the word of God? Are you hungry for the word of God? Do you have a deep desire to know God more? Just last night at dinner, Riley, she asked me this question. Katie was taking someone else to the restroom, and so it was just me, Riley, and Reagan, and Lincoln at the table. And Riley asked me this question. She says, "Dad, if I decide to be an actress, will you support me?" And I was like, "Oh, man, I really want to say yes, okay." But this is what I told her. I said, "Listen, if you are doing what God is calling you to do, I will support you no matter what. If you are pursuing the kingdom of Christ, then I'll support you." Well, then Reagan chimes in and says, "Well, Dad, how do we know what God is calling us to do?" Great dinner conversation, okay? Not making my mind think at all right? But how do you know that God is calling you to do this or do that? And I just asked the question, well, how does God speak to us? I mean, I haven't heard the Lord vocally speak to me and tell me what to do. And I said, this, God's word. This is his revelation to us. This is how he speaks to us. This is how he reveals his plans to us. This is how he reveals everything to us, not only about his character, but about how he wants to shape you and how he wants to mold you, convict you. This is what he does. He speaks to us through his word. And as a follower of Jesus, you can try your best to be obedient. I can try my best to be obedient. But apart from God's word, it is impossible. And so we have this desire for God's word that is flowing out of us. This is what Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law." Listen, when you are apart from God's law, this is like hostility toward God because you don't know how to live your life. I don't know what to do. I don't have wisdom needed to walk through the daily trials that goes on in our lives. We don't have that, but God's word does. And so as the people of God, as followers of Jesus, we have to be more and more dependent on God's word. Are you hungry to be obedient to the Lord? And you see, when you have this new desire, it leads to a new devotion. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, okay, well, what is the difference between what you're talking about here and then this new devotion? Here's what is interesting, is that when you are a follower of Jesus, you have a new devotion, meaning that you are devoted to the things of God more than any other plan, more than any other avenue that could take place here on earth. Listen to what John says in verse 5. He says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete." You see what John does is he takes the desire a step further. And he ties our desire to obey to our devotion out of love. Okay, so it's not just this ball and chain that we have this desire to obey the Lord. It's not that ball and chain that we just have to drag around and say, "No, I can't do that. I can't have any fun. I gotta have this desire for God. I gotta do what God wants me to do. I have to be obedient. And you're just dragging around this ball and chain. No. That's not the desire. That's not a true desire of a follower of Jesus. But when you have a true devotion, what that means is that your love of Christ is flowing in such a way that you are devoted to the things of God. Okay, think about it like this. All right, I remember growing up that every Saturday, okay, listen, my parents are probably watching this, okay, so they can shout out if I'm lying. I'm telling you, every Saturday was chore day, okay? Chore day, especially during the school year, okay, because it was more like catch-up day with all of the chores that you couldn't get to through the week. Okay, so here's what would happen. My mom would have a list, and we would complete that list, and then you could go outside and play or hang out with your friends or do whatever you wanted. But so I could just do whatever she commanded, right? I could just do the list, or I could do the things that were necessary because I was devoted to my mom. The difference is love. You see, the difference is that you have a loving devotion to do the things that are right because of the love that is in you, that Christ himself put in you. You see, it's not to be restrictive in any way. This is to give us freedom in Jesus Christ. And this is what your relationship with the Lord should look like. And this type of obedience that is grounded in a desire and a devotion, it leads to a consistency in your life. And this is why John gives us this consistency test. You see, if somebody is truly in Christ, they will remain in Christ. This is what he is talking about. The one who says he remains in him. This is a continuation in your desire and devotion to Christ. And this consistency test, listen, is that the same thing that you say and do on Sunday is consistent with how you live throughout the week. I mean, this is a pretty easy test to take and to really assess yourself. Is what I say about Christ, does it match with my actions for Christ? Do these things align in such a way? And John's saying, listen, if you are truly in Christ, then what you say will be reflective in what you do. Those two things line up. And this is what John says, is that in our consistency, for us to really know how we're doing in this, is that he gives us a clear example. Verse 6 says this. It says, the one who says he remains in him should walk, how? Just as he, meaning Jesus, walked. That this is our example. That Jesus serves as our example. If you want to know how to be consistent, then you look at the life of Jesus. That his desire and devotion was to the Lord was supreme in his life, and therefore it created a consistency in his life. And this is what we must continue to look at as our example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, for you are called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, there's our example, that you should do what? That you should follow in his steps. All right, so this really helps us understand that you don't just look to Jesus as our example, but you follow in his steps, and that is our experience. That this is what we experience on a daily basis, that we are looking to our example that is in Christ, and our experience is completely changed. That our experience in Christ shifts completely from the flesh to the things of the Spirit. And as we experience more and more of Christ, he continues to grow us more and more in his likeness. You see, us looking to Jesus and following in his steps is not just a thing that John is talking about, but this is also what Paul talks about. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says pretty much the same thing. In verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. What does it say? Be imitators of God. Follow in his steps. Follow Christ as our example. And listen, this is what creates a lot of inconsistency. Think about this for just a second. When you think about your life, everything that you have going on, a lot of times that we like to create boxes for our lives, right? Okay, this is my work box, okay? And this is how I function in my work box. Okay, this is my home box. Okay, this is how I function in my home box. This is how I function at my church. This is my church box. This is how I act and this is how I function when I'm on the baseball field. This is how I act and function when I'm on the football field or whatever you're doing in your life. We like to create these little bitty boxes. And then over here, we have our Jesus box. Okay, so when things are not going our way, we love to run to that Jesus box and we say, hey, Jesus, things are not going great. Hey, do you mind? I know I don't take you out much, but do you mind just coming out and trying to fix these things real quick for me? I mean, it'd be, I really need the help here. Or when things are really great, we pull out Jesus of our Jesus box and we say, Jesus, look, this is really good. Thank you for all that you are doing. However, we also do the opposite. That when I have a party that I think I should go to on Friday night, or when I want to do this event, or when I want to watch this TV show, or when I want to pursue this in the flesh, then I say, okay, hey, Jesus, actually right now, it's time for you to get in your box. I'm going to put the lid on. Okay, I'll put a bow around it so it's nice and pretty and I can feel better about myself. But this is how we function at times. You see, that's inconsistent. You see, true followers of Jesus, we don't have boxes. We have one box. You know why? Because we have one identity. Because what Paul says is that for me to live is Christ. Because it is Christ that lives within me. This is the preaching of Paul that he is saying, I can't be inconsistent because the Spirit of God is in me. Paul says, I can't be inconsistent with how I talk to you or how I act around you because the Spirit of God is in me. Therefore, I can only do what the Spirit is telling me to do. I can only live in my Jesus box. You see, so many times we see these inconsistencies. And John is giving a warning. He's saying, just be careful because this is a test that you really need to assess yourself. That if you have problems with these boxes and you're trying to stiff-arm Jesus all the time, instead of allowing him to live out, live within you, he's saying, listen, you need to assess if you've ever been saved. You need to think about, is Christ really living in me? And this is what John is calling us to do. Our walk and our talk should be aligned. It should be aligned with what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. And the last thing that we see about this test is the compassion test. He says, in the way that he kind of ends this section, he ends it on this note in verse 7. He says, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Okay, does anyone think that John has a little bit of schizophrenia? All right? Or am I the only one? Okay, it's like he's talking out of both ends of his mouth. It's like he can't make up his mind, but what he is doing is that he is getting the reader's attention through, once again, repetition. He's saying, listen, this is nothing new. I'm not giving you a new command that you didn't already know in Christ, but it's as if I am giving you a new command because you're not living this way. You see, there's a problem here. He's saying there's a problem because, listen, and this is what he says in verse 10. He says, listen, this new command, listen, verse 10, he says, the one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light. Listen, you want to know if you're a follower of Jesus? Do you want to know if you're truly in Christ, if Christ is living in you? Then look at the way you treat your neighbor. Look at the way that you love your neighbor. Look at the way that you can still love someone even though they don't agree with you politically. You can still love someone even though they will not, or they will not put on a mask, or they do put on a mask. Still love somebody no matter what the circumstance is, that because Christ is greater in you than your position on anything. Christ is greater in me, and all I am called to do is to love my neighbor well. You see, this is what John is saying. He's saying, listen, here is the purest way that you can really assess. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? No one can hate his brother or sister and live in the light. The light of Christ exposes that. He's saying these two things cannot coexist. These two things cannot run side by side. In 1 John 3:14 says this, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Listen, if you know, listen, I am not loving my brothers well. I'm not loving my sisters well. Listen, the Lord may be shaping you. The Lord may be molding you toward that. That's called growth in Jesus Christ. However, what John is talking about, he's saying that it is impossible to continue in this way, to live in this way, and to have the light of Jesus in you. But I love what John says there in chapter 3. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life. You know why I love that so much? It's because John is giving us a very clear understanding that there is an event that must take place in your life. To be a follower of Jesus, to be saved, there must be an event that took place to where you stepped over that line from death to life. From death to life. He makes that very, very clear. And this is what he is talking about. Listen, there must have been a moment in your life when you decided to take that leap of faith, that you decided that you are going to surrender your life to Jesus. You know, I love what John chapter 5, verse 24 says. It's not going to be on the screen, but I want you to listen to this. It says, truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Whoever hears my word and believes, when you hear the word of God and you believe and you take that step, you are crossing from death to life. You are going from darkness to light. But I know that there are many here in this room right now listening online that you have never once in your life you have taken that step. And so what we are talking about with loving your neighbor is irrelevant. What we're talking about with being consistent in your walk is irrelevant. You being compassionate, listen, you can be the most compassionate person. But here's the problem with the test from John. You are not the greater. You see, it's so easy for us to take this test and say, oh man, yeah, I love all people. I'm compassionate. I'm a pretty consistent guy. I mean, I say the same things all the time. I'm a real person. I'm pretty authentic. This is how I live my life, and I do pretty good with the commandments. I mean, I don't keep them all the time, but I know that they're there. You see, these are the things. This is how we grade ourselves. But see, the Spirit of God has a different way of grading. He is grading you according to perfection. He is grading you toward complete holiness. And he is saying, unless you have passed from death to life, you have taken that leap of faith, then all of it is irrelevant. This test doesn't work. You see, this past summer, I remember so many times with Rowan, she would be swimming, and she has like floaties on, she can't swim yet. And she would be on the edge of the pool, just right there on the edge of the pool, and we were trying to get her to overcome her fears by just jumping in the water. And I'd be, you know, of course, standing in the water, and we'd be cheering on and said, Rowan, hey, just jump. Listen, you have your floaties on. I'm going to catch you. Listen, just jump. And she would come up to the edge of the concrete. She'd come up to the edge of the pool, and she would have that look in her eyes like she's about to jump. And then she'd just back up. She's like, no, I can't do it. And then we'd say, Rowan, you can do it. Just jump. She'd come up to the edge of the pool. She's determined she's going to do it. And she's about to, and she's like, no, I can't do it. And finally, I said, Rowan, look at me in the eyes. I promise I'll catch you. And so what I did is, to help her jump, is I reached out, I held her hands, and she jumped into the pool. You know, I cannot help but to think that there are so many people who are right on the edge of eternity. And you just won't take that leap of faith. That you just won't step across that line from death to life. And guess what? Jesus is not saying, hey, jump and I hope it works out. He's extending his hands of grace even when you are fearful, even when you are scared to jump. And he takes us by the hands and he says, jump, I got you. He's locking eyes with you. And right now in this room, I know that the Lord is speaking to someone because the word does not return void. And Jesus is extending his arm right now and he's telling you, it is time to jump. It is time to take that leap of faith. And just like what John says, anyone who hears my word, do not hear the word of the Lord and harden your heart, but believe and have faith and jump. And he will not let you sink. It's a guarantee. Because I know that many in this room, you're saying, I do not know that I know God. I do not know that I know Christ. I don't have that relationship. Today is the day. The time is now. So will you just close your eyes just for a second, just for a moment. Just bow your heads all across this room. And I know that there are many in this room that it is now time to take that leap of faith. It's time to jump. And if that's you this morning, look, will you just... we just simply just raise your hand and say, yep, that's me. It's time. I see you right here. I see you all across this room. It's time to jump. Listen, I just want to ask those of you who just raised your hand, there's nothing that should prevent you right now than taking that step of faith. And this is what I'm going to ask. Those of you that just raised your hand, will you just get out of your seat right now? We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to do anything. And just go right to the back of the room. We have a tent right there. And we have people who are going to help you take that leap of faith. Not only does Jesus hold your hand while you're jumping, but the Lord gives us a gift in the church that we hold your hand as well. That we want to be with you through this process. And so if that's you, I'm just going to ask, if you raise your hand, look, there are many of you that raise your hand. I'm just going to ask that you be bold right now, that you move and you go to the back of the room. We have people right there waiting on you right now to help you. We'll give you that time right now. We already have people moving. You're not going to be by yourself. Now is the time. There you go. Anybody else? Now is the time. Heavenly Father, this is your time to stir in our heart. God, we are asking Jesus that you would continue to move. God, we thank you for the lives that have already been changed today because of your word. And God, we understand, Lord, that it is only your spirit that can move in our hearts. And so, Jesus, we're asking for your spirit to continue to fall, to continue to move. And I pray that there will be no distraction. I pray that there will be no reason for anyone who needs to step out of their seat right now, Father, that you would remove anything preventing them from moving right now. Because we know what your word says, that today is the day of salvation. And so, Father, we praise you as the God of salvation, came to redeem us who are unworthy, but you came to save us. And Father, we praise you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.